In Hebrews chapter 11, we've been looking at men and women of faith. Their stories, of course, are not written down to entertain us. They're written down to inspire and fortify our faith and the faith of the Hebrew Christians to whom these words were first written. Because of Roman persecution, the Hebrew Christians were being tempted to forsake the Christian faith and return to Judaism. And the book of Hebrews is telling those Hebrew Christians they can endure in the faith. They must prevail, keep going. And to do that, they need to be men and women of faith. And that's true for you and me tonight as well. The writer of Hebrews is saying to them, don't leave Jesus for Moses. Don't forsake the Christian faith. Don't forsake Jesus Christ. Be men and women of faith. Keep trusting the Saviour. Keep looking to him. Keep clinging to him by faith. Now you notice that the format of our Bible reading this evening is a little different. We don't have held up to us specific examples of faith this evening. Rather, what we are pointed to is a particular type of faith. So we need to think about what kind of faith does Hebrews hold before us tonight? If we are to be men and women of faith, what does that faith look like? The faith that looks to Jesus Christ, that trusts in him, that rests upon him for salvation. Well, first of all, Hebrews says that faith which looks to Jesus Christ for cleansing, salvation, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, that is a faith that acts. Faith acts, Hebrews says. And then the author here lists a number of things for us. Faith subdued kingdoms. We see that in Gideon. An angel who appeared to Gideon when the land was being oppressed by the Midianites and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon certainly did not feel like a mighty man of valor. He was wondering who the angel was talking to. When he was told, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" And what does Gideon do? He gets together an army of 32,000 men. But the Lord says to Gideon, "Your army is too large." Gideon initially sends 22,000 men home. And again the Lord says to Gideon, "The army is still too large." And Gideon sent 9,700 men home. So Gideon was left with an army of 300 men. And he armed them with weapons of war, swords, spears, shields, helmets. But the Lord said to Gideon, "Give your soldiers not swords and shields, but trumpets and jars." You think this sounds like suicidal? This isn't how battles are won. But Gideon, in faith, does what the Lord tells him to do. Though he'd been fearful, he acts in faith. The Israelites blow trumpets. Jars with lights are broken. The Midianites panic and begin to attack even each other. The Midianite army is defeated. How were the Midianites defeated? By faith. Faith subdued kingdoms. We see the same thing with Barak. He was not willing to fight unless Deborah, the prophetess, went with him into battle. Yet again, despite his timidity, in faith he obeyed the call of God. These overwhelming odds against him. Sisera, the opposing army king, had the advantage. He had 900 iron chariots. Those chariots were swift and intimidating and deadly. Deborah told Barak in advance to advance, to race down from Mount Tabor. And God brought a massive storm. And the ground, the battleground, turned into mud. Sisera's chariots were bogged down. The stream overflowed. The Canaanites were swept away. The Bible says Barak and his men pursued them. And not one of Israel's enemies was left alive. apart from Sisera, who managed to escape, who ran to the tent of Jael, a Kenite woman, who took him to her tent, gave him milk to drink. He lay down on a mat and slept. And while he slept, she took a tent stake and a hammer and drove a stake through his temple. How was that army conquered? By faith. Faith subdued kingdoms. Faith acts. Faith worked righteousness, says the writer here. And I can't help but think of Solomon on that occasion when two women came to him seeking justice. Two women who had recently given birth to sons and who both lived together in the same house. And during the night, one of the infants was smothered and died. And the woman whose son had died switched her dead baby with the baby of the other woman as she slept. And the other woman, seeking justice, took the matter before the king, before Solomon. And Solomon could not tell just from their words which woman was telling the truth. And instead he issued that shocking command, "Bring me a sword, cut the living child in two, give half to one and the other half to the other." Why would Solomon make such an outrageous command? Did he really intend to cut a baby in half? But the text is clear. Solomon's intention was to discover the truth, to work righteousness. And he did so by watching the responses of those two women and relying on the maternal instincts of the true mother. So he acted as a righteous judge in righteousness, because he looked to a righteous judge who ultimately would set all things right and act righteously and judge righteously the heavens and the earth and all the people of the world. Because one day all of us must stand before God, the righteous judge. Solomon worked righteousness by faith. Faith acts. Faith obtained promises. We think of the promised land. Promised to Abraham. The Hebrews did not inherit the land because they were more powerful, or because they were better equipped, or because they were better trained than the Canaanites. But they took God at his word. By faith they did what God told them to do. Faith obtained promises. Faith acted. Faith acts. Faith stopped the mouths of lions. Samson killed a lion with his bare hands. David killed a lion who attacked his sheep. One of David's mighty men went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. But the best example, perhaps, is Daniel. Daniel was hated because of his faith, even as the Hebrew Christians were being hated for their faith. And Daniel is a living, breathing example of the words of Paul to Timothy. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. See, persecution isn't only for those who live in Muslim or Hindu lands. In the Bible, persecution is tied to godliness. Persecution is the experience of those who try to live godly, righteously. Authentic Christian faith will lead to persecution. Now, it may not be the same persecution in the West as in some other countries. But if you try to be a Christian businessman, a Christian student, a Christian neighbor, a Christian in the workplace, a Christian in a street, a Christian in a neighborhood, it may well be that you will arouse the wrath of our culture. If you address in a Christian way a social issue of today, abortion, same-sex marriage, euthanasia, refugees, you may well arouse the wrath of the culture. If you call on people to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior, the only means of salvation, you may well arouse the wrath of the culture. What happened with Daniel? Well, his enemies couldn't find any way to attack him, so they used his godliness. They got a vain and foolish king to decree that all prayer for 30 days had to be directed only to the king. What was Daniel to do when that order was passed? He went home and prayed to God, just as he'd always done. When the commands of men and the commands of God conflict, Daniel knew God had to be obeyed. So on the basis of faith, Daniel prayed. And as a result, the heartbroken king who'd been tricked had Daniel thrown into a den of lions. And the next morning, a sleepless king rushed to the lion's den. It always makes me smile when I read this account that Daniel was asleep in the lion's den and the king couldn't sleep in the palace. I always think that's an amazing example of what faith does. And the king rushes to the lion's den, called out to Daniel. And wonder of wonders, Daniel answered him. Daniel was unhurt because faith stopped the mouths of lions. Faith acts. Faith quenched the violence of fire. In the book of Daniel, we read of Daniel's three friends. Another vain and foolish king directed everyone bow to an idol. But when every knee bowed, Daniel's three friends remained standing. And the king was so enraged, he ordered a furnace to be heated up 7 times hotter than usual. And the three who refused to bend a knee were thrown into the flames. And the fire did not harm their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. How did Daniel's friends explain what had happened? These great words where they speak and they say, "Our God, whom we serve," this is before they're thrown into the furnace, before they're thrown in, they say, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to save us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not," that's very important, "but if not, even if he doesn't intervene, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Faith quenched the violence of fire. Faith acts. Faith escaped the edge of the sword. Moses escaped death at the hand of Pharaoh. David escaped death at the hands of Saul. Elijah escaped death at the hands of Jezebel. The two spies escaped death at the hands of Jericho's king. We have the great story of Esther. Why was she raised up by God to thwart the wicked plan of a man called Haman, who planned to exterminate the Jewish people in much the same way he was tried by Hitler and the Nazis? By faith, acting on faith at great personal risk to herself, Esther escaped the edge of the sword. Faith acts. Faith meant that out of weakness, there were those who were made strong. A blind Samson, because of his sin and his lust, humiliated, treated like an animal, his eyes put out, grinding corn like an animal, led out to be mocked at a feast to a false idol, Dagon. By faith, he cried out to God to strengthen him once more. He pushed his hands against the pillars of the temple of Dagon. And thus, Samson killed many more when he died than while he lived. By faith, out of weakness, Samson was made strong. Faith acts. Faith meant that there were those who became valiant in battle and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Israel's army was called out against the Philistines in the days of David. And every day that giant soldier, Goliath, came out and hurled abuse at Israel and Israel's God. And the young David saw it and went against the giant armed with a sling and 5 stones. And Goliath scoffed, "Am I a dog that you come against me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. How did David reply? "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." and David killed the Philistine with a single stone. He did it by faith. David became valiant in battle and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Faith acts. By faith, women received back their dead, raised to life again. You think of Elijah, you think of Elisha. Elijah brought back to life the son of the widow of Zarephath. Elisha brought back to life the Shunammite's son. Faith acts. But then Hebrews also tells us this. There's faith that acts. So faith isn't just passive. It doesn't just sit there. It isn't dormant. It isn't lethargic. Are you ready tonight to put faith into action? A faith that acts. But says Hebrews, that faith that acts is still a faith that's imperfect. Because it may be you're tempted to say, like I'm tempted to say, well, I don't have this kind of faith that Hebrews talks about here. I've got too many weaknesses, too many struggles, too many trials. I won't be able to accomplish much for the church or for the kingdom of God or for the gospel. And at that point, and particularly when the devil comes and whispers into our minds, when Satan tempts me to despair, tells me of the guilt within, you haven't got that kind of faith. I must look up to Jesus Christ. And we must remind ourselves tonight, every man and woman of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 was a sinner, just like you and me. Every hero of faith had feet of clay. Gideon was very reluctant to take up arms in battle. Barak needed a woman to hold his hand. He wouldn't go. He said to Deborah, I'm not going unless you come with me. Samson couldn't control his attraction to Philistine women. Jephthah made that foolish vow. David committed adultery and murder. And you read through the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and you remind yourself, every one of them a sinner. Every single one of them. Every single one of us tonight. You, me, all of us. Everyone listening in. A sinner. And yet by faith, as they look in faith to Jesus Christ, it's not their strength and power. By faith in their weakness, God strengthens them that by faith they can do so much by faith for the church, for the kingdom of God, for the gospel. So we must beware of this idea that faith, real faith, means perfection. Even the greatest faith is still the faith of a sinful man, a sinful woman. So if you're a Christian and you think tonight, well, I failed this last week, this last month, this last year. I don't know if God could ever use me. I don't know if God will ever use me again. Hebrews 11 reminds us God delights to use broken, fallen, weak, broken, scarred people who act in faith, and God's power then is made perfect in their weakness. So confess your sins. Confess your sins to God. We believe in the forgiveness of sins and ask God to use you. There's only one who was a perfect man of faith. And I'm talking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one true man, the proper man, the perfect man, the sinless man. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. All the men and women we have looked at in Hebrews 11, men and women of faith, yes, but none of them sinless, none of them gods, none of them perfect. We mustn't pretend that they were perfect. We mustn't pretend that we are perfect. Ultimately, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man who died in our place, bearing our sins. Which is why Hebrews goes on to say, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what does this faith look like? It's a faith that acts. It's a faith that's imperfect. If you say, I'm going to wait until perfection comes, then I'll act. No, says the Bible. None of these men and women, no one here tonight, perfect. But in faith, we act because we believe God forgives sin and is able to use sinful men and women like you and me. Doesn't excuse sin. Nothing excuses sin. But we go to God, ask for forgiveness, and ask for strength, and ask for grace in every trial. But then there's a word I want you to notice. It's a very important word in verse 35. This faith that acts, this faith that isn't perfect, is a faith that endures. Because in verse 35 we read this, others. Others were tortured. Others not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. These others, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. These others, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. These others, they wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All these others, having obtained a good testimony through faith. There were others in the Old Testament who were people of faith, but their experience was totally different. God did not give to all the experience he gave to a Moses, a Gideon, a David. There are believers who died without rescue. There are believers who did not shut the mouth of lions. There are believers who did not quench the fury of the flames. There are believers who did not escape the edge of the sword. There are believing women who did not receive back their dead raised to life again. Not every Old Testament believer experienced triumph and victory in faith. And yet these others still lived a life of faith. And I need to labor that point because tragically tonight there are many false teachings, the health and wealth so-called gospel, the prosperity gospel, the name it and claim it gospel, so-called gospels. But they are cruel and unbiblical. Damnable lies and heresies. They promise so much, but they do not deliver. And they leave people disillusioned and broken. These others in Hebrews 11 had the most radical expression of faith. These others had a faith that shone as bright as any other expression of faith. A faith that endured persecution. A faith that was extraordinary and thoroughly authentic, real faith. These others, look at how they suffered for the Lord. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. They were true Jewish believers who refused to renounce the one true living God and the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and they were tortured. And their torturers said, renounce Jesus and we'll release you. And they refused deliverance. They refused that they may obtain a better resurrection. Now you may think, a better resurrection? What does that mean? Better than what? Well, better than the resurrection mentioned in the first part of verse 35, where women received back their dead raised to life again. There were those who received their dead raised to life again. We could say a temporary resurrection. We might even say a resuscitation. Because all those who received their dead raised to life again, those who had been raised to life again, they died a second time. It's like a Lazarus in the New Testament. Lazarus was late raised to life again by the Lord Jesus Christ, but eventually Lazarus died. And deliverance was offered to these believers, but they refused it because they were looking forward to a better resurrection, the great resurrection, the resurrection at the final day, when all in Christ are raised to eternal life in glory, in a new heavens and a new earth, in a resurrection body. Do you believe tonight in the resurrection of the dead? Do you really believe in the resurrection of the dead? These men and women of faith, they believed. A better resurrection. A day is coming when the graves will open up and the dead will be raised. And those raised to life in Christ, to glory. And those without Christ and without a Saviour and without hope, to eternal condemnation. But these men and women of faith, they were future-orientated. They looked forward to the city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. They were looking to a heavenly country. So by faith they put up even with torture because they believed God's promises about the future. Do you believe the promises of God? Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? We believe in the resurrection of the dead. That's the Christian confession. Still others, a trial of mockings and scourgings. Mocking, heaping scorn on a person. I remember at 16 when I became a Christian. I used to play for a football team and I thought, how can I let my friends in the football team know I've become a Christian? Some of them knew already, I found out. I'm not sure this was the best way to do it, but I got a board and I put a poster on the board, Jesus is alive. And I tied it to my bike and I rode to the football training session with this board on my bike, Jesus is alive. And my friends thought, he's gone crazy. This crazy man, what is he doing? What's crazy young man? Why has he got that on his bike? And of course they all asked me, what are you doing? What's that on your bike for? And when I told them, some laughed. And it may be you've witnessed for Jesus Christ and some people laugh. Mocking. It makes us think, doesn't it, what the soldiers did to the Lord Jesus Christ. They put a purple robe on his back, a crown of thorns on his head, a reed in his hand, and they bowed before him and they said, Hail, King of the Jews. They mocked him. And then they scourged him. Scourging was unbelievably cruel. Others, chains and imprisonment. Think of Jeremiah, who was beaten, put in stocks, ridiculed, thrown into a pit to starve to death. And why? Why was Jeremiah treated like that? Because God's word was like a fire in his bones. He had a burning desire to declare that word and to call the people to repentance. Thrown into a pit. A man of faith. They were stoned, killed by people throwing rocks at them. More than once, the Jews picked up stones to stone Jesus. The people of Jerusalem had a preference for that kind of execution. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. So if a man was called to be a prophet of God in Jerusalem, he could anticipate this might be how he would end up. Being stoned. How could the prophets endure? How could they keep preaching? What kept them going? Or we'll keep a student here at the seminary going this year ahead, learning to be a gospel preacher. Faith. Walking by faith. They were sawn in two. Jewish tradition says that that is how Isaiah died. That King Manasseh ordered Isaiah's death. And as King Manasseh laughed, two of his men cut Isaiah in half with a saw. And you can imagine that as such a gruesome death. And you think, Isaiah, the evangelical prophet, Isaiah who wrote Isaiah chapter 53, a man of faith. They were slain with a sword. Elijah says this is what Queen Jezebel did to the Lord's prophets. When the prophet Uriah preached something that King Jehoiakim did not like, the king planned to put him to death. Uriah fled to Egypt, but the king sent men after him, captured him, and struck him down with a sword. John the Baptist was killed by the sword when he condemned King Herod for taking his brother's wife. How did the Lord's prophets keep preaching? By faith. See, the fact is that the world has always ridiculed or persecuted believers. Let me remind you again what the Apostle Paul said. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It was true of the Old Testament men and women of faith. It's true of them, the apostles, the early martyrs of the church, the reformers, the Puritans. It's still true today in some parts of the world. In certain Muslim countries, a country like North Korea, those who live godly in Christ face such cruel persecution. And yet, what about our society? We have seen many advances and changes, technology, so many medical advances. And yet for all our society's talk about toleration and inclusivity and diversity, our society is becoming shockingly intolerant to the true Christian message. What does our culture say when we proclaim that there's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ? What does our culture say when we declare that Jesus Christ is the only way to have peace with God? He's the only way to the Father. What does our culture say when we call on people to repent and believe on Jesus Christ to be saved? We too then face a hostile culture, increasingly hostile. A hostile media that hates what we stand for. So we may be ridiculed. We may be told we're unfit for public office. We may be persecuted even through court actions or trying to force the church to do what God forbids or to tolerate what is intolerable. How are we going to endure? How will we keep going if the culture becomes more and more hostile? Says Hebrews, there's only one way you can keep going, by faith. You are not just living for this world. We are to look for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We are to remind ourselves, this world is the shadow. The eternal world is real. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. We look to that eternal world. We are not just living for this world's applause. No, we're looking for God's well-done, good and faithful servant. So these men and women of faith, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. You hear what's being described, a life of self-denial. The world may say, Christian, you're not worthy of a job and a place in government. You're not worthy of a place of acceptance in our society. Your message is a message we don't want to hear anymore. Now listen to what Hebrews says. When you hear that, you remind yourself, we are living by faith, walking by faith. Hebrews says, the world has got it wrong. Who is unworthy? All these men and women of faith, of whom the world was not worthy. Of whom these men and women of faith who were treated in these disgraceful ways, of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy of them. The eternal world is the real world. This world is the shadow. The world was not worthy of them. So you live for Jesus Christ. You live a godly life. The world may mock and ridicule or scorn. You believe what the world disagrees with. Next time you're laughed at or ridiculed or scorned or some sort of persecution, you remind yourself, the world is not worthy of that Christian profession, yet by faith you stand. You stand by faith. And if that means you must suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ, everyone who lives godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Now, we do not totally isolate from the world. We don't become hermits. We certainly do not accommodate the world and say, in order to just fit in with the world, we'll just go along with what the world thinks. No, we say, we might have to endure reproach and loss and persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ and the gospel. But we remind ourselves, we are not just living for this world. We remind ourselves, Jesus Christ, he calls us to follow him. That may mean we have to suffer what he suffered. Jesus is not calling us to suffer something that he himself has not first experienced. He was the suffering servant. He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And people hid their faces from him, and they plucked his beard, and they spat on him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, but he did not open his mouth. He faced the jeers and the scourging. His enemies wanted to stone him. He was nailed to a cross. He was pierced with a spear. And the world was not worthy of him. But he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So authentic faith, real faith, superlative faith, someday, in some way, it's likely, you will suffer for that faith. Because the world hates and despises that true Christian faith. Because the world hated and despised our Savior. And yet Jesus says to us to take up the cross and to follow him. And we remind ourselves, as we live in this world, we do not seek this world's approval, finally. We seek God's approval. And we walk by faith. And we live by faith. And tomorrow, and tonight, and the week ahead, as we face the world, we do not do it in our own strength. We live by faith. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us tonight in the gospel. Teach us what it means to be real men and women of faith, living out an authentic Christian faith in this world of ours, and even in our society, where increasingly there is hostility to the true Christian message. But Lord, we do not live for or seek after tonight the applause of this world. We live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us, gave himself for us. And we say we'd rather have Jesus. We'd rather have Jesus. So help us to live as men and women of faith, even for Jesus' sake. Amen. 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 We're going to sing along as we come to our final hymn. It'll come up for us in a moment on the screens here. Onward march, all conquering Jesus. We remind ourselves too that this Jesus who we follow is the King of glory. One day he will return to this world in triumph. We'll sing along quietly. Let's hear the words of benediction as we pray together from the closing verses in the book of Hebrews. Let's pray. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.